Good evening, everyone. My name is Nathaniel Paul Elias Kupiec, and, I love Jesus Christ. Well, anyone else here love Jesus Christ? I was hoping to get that response. If I didn't, I was in the wrong place. And it's a good thing that we love Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to know that throughout the war that spanned basically since time started and just about until time is going to end, we're on the winning team already. And it's a good feeling. Whenever you feel down, just remember that we have the last chapter. We have the last page. Well, I'll start with my testimony. When I was 4 years old, I knew that I was a sinner. My mother, obviously, and my father had been reading the Bible with me, and I realized one day that what I was doing was something that I shouldn't be. And I realized that, I knew it was wrong, and I decided to do it anyway. And for the next good long while, I remembered that, and I thought, boy, this isn't a good feeling. I didn't like it at all. And so I went to my mother, and I said, hey, something doesn't feel right. I need to be saved. And at the time, she wanted to make sure that I understood what I was talking about, so she asked me to pray about it for a while. And I did, as best as I could at that age. And, after, don't quite remember how long, but I remember one morning I woke up real early. I thought it was the middle of the night. It was about 5 or 6 a.m. And I went in and I said, hey, I need to be saved. And if you won't help me know what to pray, I'm just going to have to do it myself. And, thankfully, my mother, she helped me. She gave me an outline, and then I prayed that the Lord would save me because I knew I was going to hell, and there's absolutely nothing I could do to stop it by myself. And I didn't want that. I was more afraid of hell than wanting to go to heaven, but both are good. And ever since then, I was saved on August 21st, 2005. And then I was baptized sometime after that. I don't have that date. Probably about 3 months after that, I would say. And that was by Pastor Wilder at Olympia Bible Baptist Church. Since that day, I've never had any doubts about my salvation or anything like that. Very thankful for that. I'm 100% sure that I am saved, Son of God, and when I die, I'll go to heaven. So with that out of the way, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It's 1 John chapter 2. 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I would like to pray that you will be with me this evening as I am able to share my study with the people of the church. I pray that you will give me the words to say, that your word will speak through me and get all my awkwardness out of the way for it. I pray that you will keep us all safe this evening. I thank you for the opportunity to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. So first we're going to do a little bit of history on the book of John. It was obviously written by John, which John, though, there's four of them in the New Testament. It wasn't John the Baptist. He was beheaded, just about the time that this guy actually started working with Jesus. It wasn't John the father of Peter. He would have been dead by the time this was written, or one of the oldest men in this part of the Bible. It was not John, because one of his names was Peter as well, and it definitely wasn't John, the kindred of the high priest, mentioned in Acts 4. This is John Zebedee, John the brother of James, John the Beloved. He is the second most prolific writer in the New Testament, second only to Paul. He wrote John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation. He was the longest living of the 12, the last one, and he is one of the three major preachers, which is prominent after the Ascension. That'll be Peter, Paul, and John. 1 John was his second written book. It was written after the destruction of Jerusalem, which was in 70 AD, and is estimated to be written somewhere between 85 and 90 AD. It refers heavily back to the Gospel of John. Sometimes he straight up will mention things that if you had not read 1 John, you would have no idea what he was talking about. And it has an enormous amount of things that can be taken practically today for the Christian life. Interestingly enough, it is not written to a specific group of people, a specific church, or the church today. It is written merely to little children. And that speaks, that is not written to literal little children, though it's fine for them too. It is written to, speaking spiritually, young Christians, not babes in Christ, but just a tiny bit above that. It has 5 chapters, 105 verses, 2,517 words, and there are 3 main themes that I found. The first and best known of the themes is, well, Christ's love for the church and what we should love. Please turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The second one that I find is how to tell who is a true Christian. How to find out who the wolves in sheep's clothing are. I'm not going to go much into that today. What we're going to go into is the last one. It is the theme of knowing absolute truth. The words knowledge, know, hath known, knew, all of that. It is mentioned 38 times in 5 chapters. He has a large emphasis on it. We could turn to 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whomsoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And then if we could turn to 3:18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in the world, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. John really nails home many, many times that we are to love the truth. He wants to introduce us to the truth. He wants us to model our lives after the truth. The truth is all through John's works. It is shown as to be the light. It is shown as being salvation from the ignorance and the darkness. And he is not merely asking us to know what the truth is, but who the truth is. And he's not the only one. Turn to 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter, he's trying to point us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then Paul, he says the same thing in several places. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 1:4 through 5. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, and that everything you are enriched in him by all utterance and in all knowledge. The closer that we draw to the perfect understanding of Christ, the closer we model our lives after Jesus Christ, the more understanding we will gain and the more knowledge of him and his word. Paul is pointing us to the same person that the others are. I realize most people here know it, but we're going through it anyway. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the ultimate truth. He's the transcending truth that is the truth of everything. The truth that all the scholars of the world today, they look for the ultimate truth. It is Jesus Christ. Turn to John 1:1. It's the Gospel of John chapter 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now you'll notice in these verses, it talks about the Word quite a bit. And you'll notice, if you have a proper King James Bible, that the W here is capitalized, is referring to a person, not a thing. If you go throughout the entire New Testament, everywhere that word is capitalized, it is going to be referring to Jesus Christ. There's not an exception to that. Turn with me to Luke 21:33. Luke 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Whether it is the word Jesus Christ or the words that he has spoken, the words which he says he values more highly than his own name, which is the word as well, those are going to last throughout eternity. They're something that you can stand upon, something that, well, is going to last forever. It is eternal. It is everlasting. It is all-powerful. If you want power, it is the thing that you will cling to. It is the thing you will model your life after. Turn with me to 1 John 2:17. 1 Word of Jesus Christ, the Bible, and the principles that it lays out are the only things that we should put any of our stock into. The only place we should go for advice is if it is grounded, first and foremost, in the Bible. Everything else is going to be skewed, and in some way, shape, or form, it will not be perfect unless it has the foundations of truth in it. 1 John 2:17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. As long as we do the will of God, we will be part of that truth. We will be the children of truth, the kin with truth, the brothers with truth. We will also last forever. And unless you have that truth within you, well, you're not going to last forever. You're going to wind up burning forever in a place that isn't even considered part of eternity. It'll go on forever, but it's not considered being in part of eternity. Turn with me to Psalms 78, verse 39. Psalm 78:39. For he remembereth that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, and cometh not again. In John we read how the world is going to pass away. All the lusts of the current world are going to pass away. Unless it is godly, it is going to pass away. Secondly, all this is going to pass away. Our flesh. Everything that has to do with the flesh, both in the spiritual sense and the literal sense. Flesh rots. Flesh breaks down. Flesh is disintegrated, it will not last. It's going to pass away. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7:31. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The things that everyone cares about these days, the fashions, the styles, the means, the forms, all of that's going to pass away in eternity. It's all going to be modeled after Jesus Christ. All of the modern trends, anything that people might think is truly valuable today, unless, of course, it is founded on what the Bible says is valuable, it's all going to burn. Turn to James 1, verse 10. James 1 in verse 10 says, But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. It's another thing. In this world, what is valued above all else is money. Everybody wants money. You want money. I want money. Everybody wants money. But it's all going to pass away. The richest man on earth isn't going to save himself from 1 second of hell's fire if he's not saved. If he has all the best doctors in the world, all the best technology, he's still going to die. Not too much longer of a life than the average person. However, if we build up our store in heaven, if we build wealth, which will last beyond this world, in that case, you don't have to worry about your lifespan. It's going to be a very, very long one. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The person you were, the old man, it's already passed away. The second that you were saved, you were split. The true you, which has been purchased and saved, the part of you that has been brought into truth, the true part of you, has been separated from your flesh, from your worldliness, and everything else. However, that is the part of you that's going to try to persist. It's like a virus or heat stroke or something like that. Once it gets into your body, it tends to try to stick around as long as possible. And you have to continuously put it down every single day. You have to fight it off, because the truth has made us free. But that doesn't mean the other part of us has been destroyed yet. As long as we have a form here on earth, as long as our physical bodies remain, so is that spiritual part of the flesh. And it's an unfortunate reality that we have to deal with. One day, truth is going to free us. Our true selves are going to be released from this body, or cut away from this body, and taken up with Christ. It's going to be a wonderful day. Now, back to the verses, which I haven't even referred to from the beginning. Our text verses, we're told not to love the world. And it may seem obvious as to why you should hate the world, why you shouldn't love it. But, like Brother Davis said, little children ask why. This whole book is written to little children, so we're going to take a look at a couple reasons why we should not love the world. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Reason number one, it's evil. Evil's not a good thing. Evil has never been a good thing, it never will. And if the Lord calls something evil, I want nothing to do with it. He calls this world evil, that means every last bit of this world is not going to be good for us. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. This world is temporary. Like I said before, if you're going to love something that's going to last for all of eternity. It's the reason that you tell your children not to fall in love with their pet bug. You know in 2 or 3 days that bug's going to die, and if they're attached to it, they're going to cry. We don't need to cry when the world passes away. We're going to be standing with Jesus Christ clapping. We're going to clap as he burns every last bit of it to ash. All right, turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This world is anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-truth, and it wants nothing to do with it. It emulates godliness to the tiniest degree. For instance, our godly nation of America. We're not a godly nation, not in the slightest. Trying to cling to a portion of this world under the guise of godliness is not wise. Saying that you're a Christian because you're American, and yeah, there's people out there who think they're a Christian just because they're an American citizen. That's folly. It's foolishness. However, it's a deception that the devil likes to use to try and make people think they're not so bad. Go ahead and turn to John 17 and verse 9. John 17 and verse 9. John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Do you know how many things the Bible tells us not to pray for? It's a very short list, but you know what's on that list? The world. We are not supposed to even pray for the salvation of the world. The people in the world, absolutely. But the world itself, God considers beyond saving. It's a waste of time to look at the things of the world and try and make them into the things of God. A lot of people do that. There's Christian rapping out there. It's one of the worst things they ever came up with. It's trying to take something which is inherently of the world and trying to conform it to Jesus Christ. You should take yourself, conform yourself to Jesus Christ, and then see where that takes you. And it's never going to take you back to rock music. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke 4:6. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. The world is controlled, operated, ruled by, and modeled after Satan. This world and everything in it is controlled by the devil. He puts in power who he wants here. And as far as the fashions and smaller things in this world go, God can steer the whole direction of the world. But it's not just the world. He does that with all of time and creation. But as far as the little things, all the things that make the world the world, the devil has manufactured every one of those in a way to seem enticing. In a way that on the surface looks nice and beautiful, like a river filled with piranhas. Just go for a swim. It's beautiful. It's fresh. There's nothing terrifying under the water. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The world, how should I put it? It's entirely backwards to what we are specifically told to do and be. The Lord is light, the world is darkness. It is truth, the devil puts a lie in front of them to hide the truth from them. It is so entirely against the idea of the Creator, the idea of goodness. But this one doesn't even have a name. This point doesn't have a name. Go to James 4:4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Even being friends with something. I work in the world. I work with sinners all the time. I work for sinners all the time. And I'm sure a lot of other people here do as well. Being friends with the world, being friendly with the world, allowing a little bit of the world in here and a little bit of the world in there, simply, you know, get along, go along, whatever that statement is. Friendship with God will cripple your relationship. I'm sorry, friendship with the world will cripple your relationship with God. The more of the world is in your life, the less of God there will be. You have a specific opening of who you can be friends with. And there's no half and half. The more world that you let in, the less of God there will be. You let in too much of the world, and you're not going to see God through it. It's in the Bible, it says, it is a blinder. It is darkness that will be put in front of the truth. You can't allow that. You can look at the Lord, or you can put the blinder in front of him. Imagine the world as mud. Miry clay, the Bible calls it. And before you're saved, while you're lost, while you're in the darkness, you're sinking down in it. When you're saved, God's going to take you out of that. He's going to carry you up high above it into a beautiful house and set you there. The mud is still outside. Now you have to go out the front door, walk down a whole bunch of stairs, go around to the backyard, but you can absolutely get back to the mud if you want to. Or, if you're real stupid, you can just jump off the top balcony and, you know, then you'll land in the mud too. That's the world down there. Going after the world, you can go after it headlong and you'll become reprobate. Or you can just slowly move towards the world until eventually you're covered in mud again. You can go back inside and shower, but it's always easier going downstairs than up. Especially that many of them. Last but not least, the devil hates us. The devil hates every last one of us. We are what he wanted to be. We are made in the image of God. And his entire desire is to see each and every last person in this room suffering for all of eternity. Now, he can't get us, but he can certainly take the image of a Christian, the image, the beacon of truth that we are, and he can cover it. He slides the world past us. He holds it out to us like chocolate-dipped cyanide on a stick, trying to tempt you with just a little bit of it. Just taste how good it is. A simple look at this world will tell you what its true colors are. You look out there in the world, and what do you see? You see a bunch of people who are truly joyful. Oh, you see a lot of people who are drowning their sorrows with alcohol, destroying their minds with drugs, so deep in depression that they just decide they don't want any more of the world, and they permanently check out of it. There's disease and drugs, war and famine, filling up the entirety of the world. And for some reason, a lot of Christians look at that and go, oh boy, I want to be part of that. They're very stupid. Don't be like them. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you're living in sin, living in the world, the devil's not going to specifically be trying to ruin your life. He's not going to be out roaring after the people who he already knows are coming his direction. He's going to go after the people who are doing what God wants. And he will directly go up to God, say, hey, can I get that guy? Or he'll just come down here and start tormenting us. Now, the Lord protects us from, I imagine, almost everything the devil would try to throw at us. I imagine that God protects us from a minimum of 95% of it at the very least. Puts a shield around us and protects us from it. But that doesn't change the fact that the devil is out for us. The lions, we don't really have them around here. We have cougars, but those aren't true lions. A true lion's roar, when someone is in front of it, it often will take a... There's the fight or flight response in the body. Lions trigger a third reaction. When they roar, most people freeze. So loud it sends everything in the body off. People just stand there as the lion walks towards them and eats them. That's why the Bible tells us to watch for it. Don't let the devil or the world get close enough that you're within range of that. However, thankfully, that's not where he ends the verses. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:8 again. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You have to be careful. You have to watch out. But do that in the knowledge that you have literal God backing you up. All you have to do is ask for his help, and he's standing there. He will help you through it, and he has given you the power to never allow the devil to harm you or defeat you again. Not a single time in your life do you have to allow that to happen. All we have to do is stay in our house, stay out of the mud, and he'll be right there keeping the world and the devil away from us. That's about all I have.